It was authentically reported that at the time of Umar bin Abd al-Aziz, rahimahullah, he's considered so righteous, some scholars said he's like the fifth of the rightly guided khulafa. Right after he passed away, it was mentioned that a righteous man by the name of Atta asked Fatima, the wife of Umar bin Abd al-Aziz, asked her after he passed away, tell me about Amir al-Mu'mineen, tell me about the leader of the believers. She said, I will, but if he were alive, I would not do so. Meaning, I know how much he wants to hide his good deeds and hide his righteousness. Obviously, that's a lesson for us to be very cautious with what's publicized and what's hidden. So she said, Umar was a man who was dedicated to his body and his soul for the sake of the people, helping the people. He would spend the day dealing with the affairs of the ummah as the khalifa, and then by night, if there was any work left, he would carry on until late at night, and then he would finish. One time, he asked for a candle that was brought from his personal wealth, so it's not the treasury of the ummah. And then he stood to pray, and he placed his head in his hands, and he started to cry. She said he started to cry in a way that was so severe, I thought he was going to take his last breath, or that basically his body would not handle it. He stayed in that state crying and crying and crying until the morning time, and then he fasted that day. So she came to him and she said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, O leader of the believers, what happened to you last night? He said, leave me to my worries and you to your worries. What's he trying to do? He's trying to hide, again, the act of worship that he was going through. He was trying to hide what moved him to cry so much, and then he fasted the day. She said, maybe what you went through will benefit me. Share it, maybe it will benefit me. So he told her. He said, I thought about myself, I reflected on myself, and I found that now that I was in charge of the affairs of the ummah, the old and the young, the light and the dark, I then thought about the lost stranger. I thought about the one who was needy, the miskeen. I thought about the forgotten prisoner. I thought about other people in the furthest parts of the land, the region that he was in charge of. And I realized that Allah is going to ask me about every single one of them. And the Prophet ﷺ would argue on their behalf. And I feared that I would have no excuse in front of Allah and no argument in front of the Prophet ﷺ. And I became so afraid that I started to cry and my heart started to tremble. And the more I thought about it, the more I became afraid. Umar bin Abd al-Aziz was a khalifa. Who can tell us for how long? How many years approximately? Just 2 years, barakallahu fikum. Just 2 years, and then he was assassinated. And the reason he was assassinated, according to many historians, was because he actually repealed, he got rid of and reversed some of the policies of the Umayyad dynasty. He was an Umayyad ruler. And he was so just and so fair, some other people who are also politically connected did not like that about Umar. Did not like what he was doing. So he was poisoned and he was killed, rahimahullah. He was a prime example of justice found in a ruler after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Meaning someone who was not there with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam to learn in an older age like the other khulafa. He was a prime example of justice, adil, in Islam. He was a prime example of what it meant to protect the rights of people, even if it means losing your job. Even if it means people will hurt you, even if it means, in his case, being assassinated. He was so afraid about the rights of people and what Allah will ask him about on the Day of Judgment. And this is the topic that we're going to cover very briefly, inshallah ta'ala, with an introduction here. The topic of justice. When we say there are traits for the ummah to be revived at a societal and organizational level, we are talking about foundations first and foremost, frameworks, because sometimes people jump to secondary things, they jump to behavioral things, and they don't start with a foundation. The foundation of everything Allah told us about in the Quran. So if somebody comes up to you and asks, why did God create the heavens and the earth? What was the purpose? What are some of the ayat and ahadith that inform us of this? Allahu alladhi anzala al-kitaba bil-haqqi wal-mizan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who brought down the book in truth and the balance too. وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ لَعَلَّ السَّاعَةَ قَرِيبٌ. The word mizan implies and signifies that Allah is all just and administers the balance of the universe and that there's nothing missing. Al-mizan is a clear, explicit word That means there's nothing missing in terms of the purpose of this universe. There's nothing that is missing in terms of the balance that is needed. The guidance that people need, the morality, the laws of the universe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created. So this requires us to be people of justice, of adil, between ourselves and our souls, between us and other people, between us and the environment, between us and animals. And of course, we're talking about justice in terms of the rights of Allah. وَالسَّمَاءَ رَفَعَهَا وَوَضَعَ الْمِيزَانِ The sky He raised up and set up the balance. أَلَّا تَطْغَوْا فِي الْمِيزَانِ So that you may not transgress, cross lines, violate the rights of others. So when we talk about justice, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us very clearly, if we are to ponder, you know, sometimes people look at those videos where you start on earth, let's say like you start with the room that you're in, and then it zooms out with the bird's eye view, it zooms out, and now you see the neighborhood, then you see like the satellite picture, and then you see earth, and you're zooming out and zooming out and zooming out, and as this video continues, you're seeing how tiny earth is, how tiny the solar system is, how tiny the sun is, and you keep zooming out until what? You're looking at the universe, you're looking at the Milky Way galaxy, you're looking at the universe, at least the things we imagine are the universe, obviously it's beyond current discovery, and you think what? We're so tiny. Now an atheist will say, we're so tiny, we're insignificant, there's no point to anything. And a believer will say, obviously, with all that's been created, there has to be a purpose, there has to be a designer, there has to be a creator. Obviously, the universe that's so fine-tuned, that scientists of all backgrounds and experts of all fields look at it and say, you can't have all of this by accident, you can't assume there's no creator. So the believer looks for that purpose. Why did Allah create all of that? That video that you saw zoomed out, why does this all exist? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَخَلَقَ اللَّهُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ بِالْحَقِّ وَلِتُجْزَى كُلُّ نَفْسٍ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ وَهُمْ لَا يُظْلَمُونَ And Allah made the heavens and the earth in truth so that every soul will be rewarded for what it earned. وَلِتُجْزَى كُلُّ نَفْسٍ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ وَهُمْ لَا يُظْلَمُونَ No one will be treated with injustice, no one will be wronged. The point of the heavens and the earth, the point of the universe that we're in, that speck, yes, that is earth that we are living upon with all that we have, the point is justice. The point is that nobody will be given anything other than what they earned. So, justice in Islam. We know the Prophet ﷺ reformed society in 23 years. We know the Prophet ﷺ taught justice and practiced it. We know that there are no hierarchies in Islam. There's no caste system. There's no confession in Islam. There's no intermediary between you and God. You don't need an imam or somebody to confess to. You don't need someone to make dua for you. Make dua. You reach Allah directly. And of course, the best of you are not those who come from a certain lineage or have a certain amount of money or are raised in a certain country. Inna akramakum inda Allahi atqakum. We know this, the most honorable of you in the sight of Allah. The best amongst you, in other words, are those who have taqwa. Now there are structures in every society. And these structures are there because of the previous political systems and the cultural norms of individuals. And so when you look at Quraysh, you had structures where people worshipped idols, but also you had structures where there was slavery, and not just slavery. When Islam came to reform society and free as many slaves as possible, like the Prophet ﷺ exemplified, like the Sahaba did, and so on and so forth, the people who had power, after decades of being so accustomed to getting away with whatever they want, of having advantages over others, of avoiding paying taxes, of avoiding dealing with justice when they do things that are wrong, they look at other people, the masses, and they say, you think we're the same? You think you're part of our circles? You think we're going to be held accountable? So what do? They continue using, with arrogance, their structures of injustice to facilitate whatever they want. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He tells us about adil in the Qur'an, He tells us about the opposite so that we are warned. The concept of adil as a structure, as a lifestyle, it changes everything. It changes the way you interact with family, the way you go to school, the way you go to work, the way you think about life, because justice is the foundation of everything. The opposite of it is what? Injustice. In Arabic, injustice in English, yes. Dhulm. So the word that's used in the Qur'an frequently is dhulm, which has many meanings. There are at least three types mentioned in the Qur'an. Three types of dhulm. The first is dhulm, wrongdoing or injustice between you and God, between the human being and their creator. So anyone who rejects the message that came to them is considered a zalim. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses different examples in the Quran. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا, those who disbelieve, وَظَلَمُوا. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا, they rejected the truth, they covered it. وَظَلَمُوا لَمْ يَكُنِ اللَّهُ لِيَغْفِرَ لَهُمْ وَلَا لِيَهْدِيَهُمْ طَرِيقًا. This is talking about people who die in this state. They rejected and covered the truth. They rejected the messenger and the message that came to them. وَظَلَمُوا. They oppress. They oppress their souls. They oppress the truth. The second is injustice between human beings. If you were to wrong someone else, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَأْكُلُونَ أَمْوَالَ الْيَتَامَ ظُلْمًا إِنَّمَا يَأْكُلُونَ فِي بُطُونِهِمْ نَارًا وَسَيَصْلَوْنَ سَعِيرًا. Those who unjustly eat up the property of the orphans. So you're supposed to take care of the orphans. Someone who violates their rights and steals their money. It's as though they are eating fire into their own bodies and they will be punished, as Allah says. The third is the loan between you and yourself. وَمَا ظَلَمُونَ وَلَكِنْ كَانُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ يَظْلِمُونَ. And this is mentioned in the Quran numerous times. If someone cannot be just to himself or herself, they will start to take the rights of others. They will start to insult. They will steal wealth. They will steal something from their companies, from individuals. Someone who has political power or organizational power will want to hold on to it. And they may wrong people in their organization, in their company, even in an Islamic organization, even in a masjid, it's possible. So when somebody has power and they're power hungry or they're arrogant or there's zulm, they use their power in a manner that is unjust. Stinginess as well could be the reason that some people will steal wealth from other people or they will hoard a lot of wealth. We live in a society, in a time that has proven that the type of capitalism that is rampant and the type of neoliberalism that is rampant in the United States, especially as an example, as a case study, is one of the greatest examples of economic injustice. That some people can literally have so much money that the entire world will be relieved of starvation. The entire world can be taken care of. They have so much money, it's hoarded, it's gathered, and it's not being used for society. It's not helping other people, and the very people who help them make that money working for those companies are barely getting by. This type of structure is not allowed in Islam. So in an ideal Islamic economy, for example, if Umar bin Abdul Aziz rahimahullah was the Khalifa now here, this type of hoarding of wealth would not be allowed in Islam. You are allowed to keep some wealth beyond the zakah that you give. You are allowed. You're allowed to have an emergency fund. You're allowed to have expenses that you take care of. You're allowed to even have some extra money. You just want to keep it in your account. But there is an amount, there is a threshold, and there are circumstances where in a society where there's a lot of poverty and a lot of death and a lot of needs, regardless of the types of needs, where now hoarding a certain amount of wealth becomes excessive. And so billions upon billions, you have people racing to become the first trillionaires. What a sad and honestly sick society that some people have so much money that they don't know how to spend it, they are burning their wealth. And they will buy the most useless things. And if they can't buy the most useless things, what do? They will find ways to make useless experiences. This is the world that we are in. And unfortunately, it's seen in a glamorous way. It's documented in reality TV shows. And people watch this, people follow this, people enjoy this all over social media and Netflix and all these other streaming apps. So when you talk about dhulm between people, we talk about a system that is unjust. And there's a philosophy behind it, an economic and political philosophy. For us, we are talking about reviving the ummah today. So reviving the ummah when it comes to justice has to be done in public and in private. Whether people know and there's transparency and accountability or people don't know. We talked already about justice at the family level. And the reason we already started with that at the family level is because you can't have an ideal, flourishing, healthy Islamic marriage or Muslim marriage, we should say, unless there is a foundation of justice. What are the rights of the family members? We spoke about that in detail. What we are focusing on now is the societal understanding of justice and the organizational as well. This is the type of topic, when we hear it, we should find ourselves with dhulm all over the news. We should find it to be alarming, unacceptable. We shouldn't find that we are talking to people and trying to convince them that genocide is a problem. We shouldn't be living in a times where around the world people claim human rights. People claim that we're all the same. People claim that they will do whatever they have to do and they will lie, speaking from one end and doing something different. We're living in that time. And unfortunately, the reality is, it doesn't sound optimistic, but the reality is there will always be people like that in the world. There will always be structures like this in the world. It doesn't mean we become passive, we give up, and we say there's no point. Rather, that should make us work harder. That should make us work smarter as well. So we resist injustice until it's gone or diminished. It is possible for governments to be unjust and the politicians to be unjust because the entire system is unjust. Because it's possible in some countries for someone with money to just buy a politician, figuratively speaking. So politicians sometimes are part of these systems and can't change them from the outside. And so they will become part of the system, either hoping to reform it, as many do idealistically, or they will become corrupted by it after some time, because that is the inevitable path forward. We have so many examples, I don't need to give too many. One obvious example is like AIPAC. It's an organization in the United States of America that is literally lobbying for a foreign entity to the extent that you have over 200 current American politicians who have been given briberies, basically, who have been bought out in the last 3 months. In the last three months, you have the possibility of another president in this country, someone who's already been president, as he is now, who's been given in his lifetime, political career, over $5 million by, again, a PAC that is literally for a foreign entity. And so they claim from one side, we feel so bad about the loss of life and the injustice in Gaza. And then from the other side, literally just today, passing a bill with billions of dollars in funding to a government, to an army that literally has committed every type of human right violation that's been documented, not just by the individuals who are live streaming their genocide. It's been stated by every human rights organization in the world, including in that very land, including in their own country, in their own region. So when we talk about injustice, we always have to look, when we're thinking, how do we reform society? Sometimes we want to start at the grassroots level, and that's necessary. But it's a multifaceted strategy. And so when you look at the grassroots, it's necessary. The amount of people still advocating and protesting all over this country and around the world is remarkable. And that stamina, that persistence is an act of worship, because you don't give up when there's injustice. But also, we're seeing people work behind the scenes in different ways. Politically, every country runs with a political structure and system. So siyasa, this is why siyasa is a part of the sharia. And sometimes, I will try to be cautious with my words, sometimes if someone is raised in a country where you can't talk about politics or the ruler, and it's led to an amount of fear and imprisonment and torture, sometimes people start to think, really, don't talk about anything political. Don't ever bring up anything problematic. Don't criticize the structure that is unjust. So they might then move to another land, like the United States, where it's the norm for everyone to be part of the political process. But still, they may say, please don't bring up politics. Please don't talk about siyasa. And so I remember, maybe 15 years ago, 20 years ago, I remember so many times where a Friday khutbah would be given about a topic that's very relevant. Something was happening, a calamity, a genocide, ethnic cleansing. And someone afterwards would say, I wish they didn't bring up anything political. Let's just focus on the sharia and keep the politics for the politicians. Which is a very odd statement, because it implies that Islam has nothing to do with the lives of people. That we have nothing to do with the system that's literally facilitating policies. Policy making is all about lives. And politics really should be about taking resources and distributing them the right way. So when you say, keep the siyasa, the politics away from ibadah, it's as though you are saying helping people, facilitating justice is not really, literally one of the most important types of ibadah. And in fact, we all know that when you have a good, just country or government or administration, like we have many non-Muslim examples where some rules are actually in alignment with the sharia more than some Muslim majority countries. When you look at that, you see what? This is a good thing. This is something people should be a part of. Why? Because you see a decrease in crime. You see a decrease in economic inequality and injustice. You see healthcare where people are not literally dying because they can't go to the doctor, access medication. You don't see in some countries in Europe, Scandinavia and others, you don't see people, with owning the right to a medication, and then the price skyrockets so nobody can afford it unless you go through a corrupt system. So my point is that when you think of politics, you have to think of structures that affect all people in that country and the foreign policy as well. So if we're not involved in politics, it's like we're saying our sharia has nothing to do with huquq, with rights, which is not the case. And in fact, justice is the foundation. So that requires just an ongoing multifaceted approach in terms of the philosophy. I want to fast forward to the day of judgment. We are all going to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and experience mercy and justice in different ways. And the believers are hopeful that what they experience of rahmah is unimaginable. The mercy that's distributed to the believers on that day is beyond our imagination. But if we had to think about it in terms of numbers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us through the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if you could imagine 100 parts of mercy, one part is brought down in a dunya. Mercy from the beginning to the end of times, amongst all of the creation. Mothers and their children, even animals with their newborns. Every type of compassion and mercy in this universe is one part, one example of the manifestation of mercy. And Allah has saved 99 parts of mercy to be distributed for His servants on the Day of Judgment. So nobody can hear this and say, oh, I'm going to lose hope. But on that day, there will be people who are facing more adil, justice, than mercy because of the sinfulness that they had in this world. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may overlook for His servants and forgive. إِنْ تُعَذِّبْهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ عِبَادُكُ إِنْ تُعَذِّبْهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ عِبَادُكُ If you decide to punish, as is mentioned in Surah Al-Ma'idah on the tongue of Isa alayhi salam, if you decide to punish them, they are your servants, O Allah. وَإِنْ تَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ فَإِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ And if you decide to forgive, you are the one of authority. You are Al-Aziz, Al-Hakim, the All-Wise. You know who deserves it. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us that amongst the first people to be held accountable on the Day of Judgment is the one who committed murder, bloodshed. In another hadith, it's the salah that's questioned first, your prayer. And we mentioned in a recent Friday khutbah, the way this is reconciled is that the one who has violations against others, like murder, that will be the first thing they're held accountable for. As for the first thing you're held accountable for between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is your salah. It is your prayer. And of course, the famous hadith, أَتَدْرُونَ مَنِ الْمُفْلِسِ He asked them, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, do you know who the bankrupt person is? They said, the person who has no money, to paraphrase, no possessions. He said, no. It's the person amongst my ummah who has prayer. They prayed, they fasted, they gave zakah. But on the Day of Judgment, this person starts to lose their hasanat, their good deeds, because they backed it, they abused, they hurt, they lied to. Long story short, to paraphrase the hadith, this person hurt so many people, they become bankrupt because everyone starts to take their good deeds. That's your right on the Day of Judgment. And then some people will be waiting for their rights and this person has no more money, no more hasanat. And so now they start to throw their sins. You take the sins of these people and then this person is punished. May Allah protect us all. This is a powerful reminder for us that justice is an everyday experience. Justice is an everyday experience. Every text you send, every social media post you write, everything you share, everything you say to your family, the people around you, the way you interact with society, everything you do has some relationship with justice in some way. And of course, between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us, and I will wrap up in 5 minutes inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us about justice on the Day of Judgment. So when He talks about the people who are evil, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us some good news and He gives us some warnings. رَفِيعُ الدَّرَجَاتِ ذُو الْعَرْشِ يُلْقِي الرُّوحَ مِنْ أَمْرِهِ عَلَى مَنْ يَشَاءُ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ لِيُنْذِرَ يَوْمَ التَّلَاقِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is highly exalted in rank, Lord of the throne. He sends down His revelation by His command to whomever He wills amongst His servants. Why? To warn people. لِيُنْذِرَ يَوْمَ التَّلَاقِ التَّلَاقِ with a ta here is the day of mutual meeting. So some scholars said it's the day you will meet your deeds. You will see all of your deeds. Right now we forget. We might have forgotten so many of our deeds, good and bad, unfortunately. We might have forgotten a lot of things we've done. But on that day, there's a mutual meeting. You will meet your deeds and your deeds will meet you in the sense that they are now very important. Now there's accountability. But also the meeting between Adam alayhi salam and the final human beings. Also the meetings between family members and loved ones. Also the meeting between the prophets and their nations. And of course, the meeting between the creation and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يَوْمَهُمْ بَارِزُونَ On that day, people will appear before Allah. لَا يَخْفَى عَلَى اللَّهِ مِنْهُمْ شَيْءٍ Nothing about them will be hidden from Allah. Everything will be presented. لِمَنِ الْمُلْكُ الْيَوْمِ لِمَنِ الْمُلْكُ الْيَوْمِ لِلَّهِ الْوَاحِدِ الْقَهَّارِ To whom does authority belong to? The kingdom belong to on this day? Belongs to Allah, the One, the Subduer, the Supreme. الْيَوْمَ تُجْزَى كُلُّ نَفْسٍ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ On this day, every soul will be rewarded for what it has done. And then Allah says, this is the good news for us. لَا ظُلْمَ الْيَوْمِ There's no injustice on this day. لَا ظُلْمَ الْيَوْمِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ سَرِيعُ الْحِسَابِ And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is fast in reckoning. What's interesting about this, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Allah will seize up the earth and roll up the heavens in His right hand and He will say, I am the sovereign. Where are the kings, the rulers of the earth? When all creatures die, it was mentioned by Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, Allah will gather all of the creation on the Day of Judgment in a plain white land, as if it were silver, as if it was shining, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is never disobeyed. The first word spoken will be when a caller calls out, لِمَنِ الْمُلْكُ الْيَوْمِ. To whom does the kingdom, the authority, the dominion belong to on this day? And people will all respond, لِلَّهِ الْوَاحِدِ الْقَهَّارِ. This is reported authentically, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The point is that this could be a phrase that some people are saying on the Day of Judgment, that some people are responding to this question. In this world, when a crime is committed, and you hear or see some interviews of the family members who survived, you will find oftentimes, like a court case in the US, where there was some justice, like the person who committed the crime went to jail and they were charged, they were guilty, and everyone's celebrating, and they went to the family, you should be celebrating, why are you not celebrating on this day? And the family said, you know, our loved one's not coming back. It doesn't matter if that person is going to jail, our loved one is gone, our loved one was taken away, our loved one was murdered. So that's not going to be restored in this world. What's amazing about the concept of justice on the Day of Judgment is that Allah will restore everything. So everything that's taken away in this world, justice is putting things where they belong. Injustice is putting things where they don't belong. That's what dhulm is, that you're doing the wrong thing. So your soul, where does it belong? It belongs in ta'a, in ibadah, away from sinfulness. Your family, they have rights. Society, they have rights. Your colleagues, your co-workers, your classmates, your teachers, your students, people have rights. So anytime you decide to be the reason that right is not put in the right place, it has to be restored. And many times, most times, it's not restored in the dunya. So one of the aspects of good news, لا ظلم اليوم. Allah is saying nobody will be wronged. Nobody's going to be punished without deserving it. And everyone who lost their rights in the dunya, you're going to be given what you deserve. And for the believers, that means an eternal reward. For the believers, it means an eternal reward. Even if the situation in Gaza stops tonight, it's not going to bring back what's happened. It's not going to reverse genocide. Even if the entirety of the White House administration today suddenly said, this is not okay, this is a genocide, and they used the G word, genocide, ethnic cleansing, they used all the terrible words they're not allowed to say. It's not going to reverse what they facilitated and what they've already proven. You can't redeem something like this. You can't just reverse it and say, okay, now we care. Obviously, politics is at play. Obviously, your votes matter. And so now they've reduced it to a political thing. That Palestinian lives are all about what? They're all about the votes that people are getting in countries that facilitate this genocide. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring down His justice, swift relief and mercy to our brothers and sisters in Gaza and Palestine. In every land and every place His name is being mentioned. On that day, the people of Gaza and the people of every land and place will be standing, and they will actually be given their rights and their rewards from Allah. For holding on to their faith, they will be given what they deserve. And those who committed genocide, and those who hurt others, and those who stayed silent when they could have done something, and those who facilitated with their donations evil and injustice in this world, everyone will be standing on that day and given exactly what they deserve. La ظلم اليوم. Wallahi, these three words, La ظلم اليوم, are so liberating for us, for the believers. They're good news, and they are going to be the most frightening thing for people of evil on that day, because they will be terrified. As they committed terror and terrorism and evil and violence and injustice in this world, they will be standing terrified on that day. إِنَّمَا يُؤَخِّرُهُمْ لِيَوْمٍ تَشْخَصُ فِيهِ الْأَبْصَارِ. We remember even the recent events in Syria. We remember the situation in Yemen. People move from one cycle of violence to the next. People haven't recovered. I remember, subhanAllah, just a year ago, in this very month of February, when I was visiting Turkey after the earthquakes, we visited many Syrian families on the border who were in Turkey, and they had gone through what they went through, and they told us about some of their experiences and the torture some of their families went through and all of the other violence. And now they're living in a place where they had nothing. They had very little in terms of resources. And subhanAllah, some of them also lost family members in the earthquake. May Allah accept them as shuhada. We remember. We move on. The news cycle moves on. But we remember because they're our brothers and sisters. We remember because we care about adil. We care about justice in all of its forms. And subhanAllah, Bosnia in the 1990s, we still have so many brothers and sisters dealing with what they saw and witnessed of their family members at that time. You think of Sudan today, and many people don't even know there are millions of people who are displaced. The concentration camps in East Turkestan amongst the Uyghurs at the hands of the atheist Chinese government. It's not disappeared just because we're talking about Palestine. And this doesn't mean when we say there's something happening that everyone should say, what about this and that? Sometimes you need to address different things, different times, different people, different platforms. But all of the oppressors and all of the oppressed will be standing on the Day of Judgment, and the loved ones will be reunited, the believers will be rewarded. And some of them will even say, if I could go back to a dunya and go through physical pain for my entire life so that I can have this reward, I would do it. In other words, the reward that Allah gives the believers is so great. It's unimaginable to us in the dimensions of a dunya that some people will see it and wish they could have come back to this world just to go through that pain so they can have that reward. Now, this is not to say that the experiences of injustice are okay. Absolutely not. This is not to say we should seek hardship in this world. We should not. The Prophet asked for well-being. He asked for afwa and afia. He asked for forgiveness, pardoning of sins, and for well-being in his health, his wealth, his family. So this is what we should seek. We heard the recitation in Salah about justice as well. وَإِذَا حَكَمْتُمْ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ أَن تَحْكُمُوا بِالْعَدْلِ. If you are to judge between two people, that you judge with justice. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ. Allah commands justice and fair dealings amongst people. And the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that a nation, an ummah, is not going to be given any divine blessings from Allah if there are underprivileged people, if there are people that are not protected from those who have more political power. And the example that was given was an elderly woman in Abyssinia. When she was shoved, when she was hurt physically, the Prophet ﷺ heard about this incident. And he said, how is Allah going to sanctify an ummah that does not protect its weak from its strong? Its weak here means underprivileged. They don't have political connections. They don't have a tribe. They don't have family. They don't have a wasta, depending on the context. How are you going to find divine blessings from Allah, Nasr, if you don't have justice in your society and community? I remember, subhanAllah, there was a very, very, very tragic situation in Southeast Michigan where a woman who had, unfortunately, in her marriage, was introduced to drugs. She got addicted in a very severe way. She couldn't recover. They took her to rehab. So many organizations and masajid, so many people tried to help her. It was seemingly irreversible. I don't know much about the details, but she was always seen walking around and begging. She wore her hijab and so on and so forth. She was always in this state and she was different. She was always going through rehab and then relapsing, unfortunately. And subhanAllah, I remember in the last few days of her life, she would be standing at the doors of the masjid, just saying salam to people, hoping someone would look at her. And everyone knew her. And so people felt like she was what? To be ignored, to be avoided. They would avoid her. They wouldn't even, I remember one time walking out, she would say salam to random people. They wouldn't say the salam to her. Like, they looked at her like she was disgusting, like she didn't belong, like she's not human. Now, of course, I understand some parents like, oh, my child, I'm afraid for my child. What if this person, you don't know the person. Okay, that's understandable. When the person has never laid a hand on anyone, they've never hurt anyone. Yes, they have a problem they cannot recover from, and we try and we try and we try. SubhanAllah, the last few nights, I was giving a lecture in that masjid. And in the back of the hall, there was like here, there was coffee and tea. So she didn't have, she was homeless, by the way. She had nothing. She just walked everywhere. So she came to the back of the hall and she took like coffee and water. And then she went to the musalla. And it was time for Salatul Isha. And during Salatul Isha, I remember some of the sisters said she was crying in sujood. This person who had been introduced to and addicted severely to drugs and abandoned pretty much by many people, she's crying in her sujood, in salah. SubhanAllah, the very next day they told us they found her, she passed away. She had passed away. And I remember at that time, so many people felt bad for looking down on her. How do I know this? It's not an assumption. Because when we heard about the news and we mentioned her in the Friday khutbah that same week, there was a long line of brothers and sisters standing at the office to basically take care of the janazah, to help support the janazah cost. And a lot of people started to talk about how bad they felt and how they treated her, and how they looked down on her, and how they talked about her. It's one thing to be cautious if you don't know a person. It's another to insult and to verbally say things to them and in front of your children, in front of the community. This is something that is not allowed in Islam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us, protect us, and grant relief to those who are addicted to many different things. May Allah grant them relief and allow them to overcome their addictions. Allahumma ameen. يا أيها الذين آمنوا كونوا قوامين بالقسط شهداء لله ولو على أنفسكم أو الوالدين والأقربين. This verse is so appealing and powerful. Injustice that non-Muslims look up to this passage and they put it on their walls and they talk about it when they're trying to be friendly with Muslims at least. And at the Harvard Law School in the faculty library for some time they had expressions of justice, a demonstration of statements of justice from history, they had this ayah from Surah An-Nisa because of how powerful it is. O you who believe, stand firm as witnesses for Allah, even if it's against yourself. Be just, even if you're testifying against yourself, or your parents, or your relatives. Don't worry about rich and poor. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling you, in other words, be on the side of justice regardless of who's on the other side. And this is a principle we must follow. Sometimes we have to have awkward conversations where a Muslim or groups of Muslims or a movement is doing something wrong. So whether it's private in the academic setting or public because it's a global issue, we have to address it and say what they're doing is not right according to Islam and this is not just. Why are we doing this? Because we're standing with justice. This is the command of Allah. And sometimes that means we have to criticize and advise other Muslims. But of course, this also means that if you're doing something wrong, that you admit you're wrong. If you are wrong in a case, if you are wrong in your family, if you're wrong in an argument, if you're wrong in your organization, da'wah or not, masjid or not, corporate or secular, whatever it may be, that you admit when you're wrong, that you are a person of principles. And subhanAllah, there's so many cases where people in this country and other countries get away with their crimes in a dunya because of their political connections. And they know they're wrong, and everyone knows they're wrong, but nothing happens in this world. That justice is saved for the Day of Judgment, and it is more severe. The Prophet ﷺ said that even if his daughter stole, even if Fatima stole, radiallahu anha, that there would be what a punishment for her, to paraphrase. Finally here we will say this, if you are part of any organization, or you volunteer, or you help people, and you recognize that there are many positions, and these positions are all supposed to be types of servitude, where you serve an organization, you serve a company, you serve a nonprofit, department head, leader, manager, supervisor, all team members, employees, entry level, it doesn't matter. The justice has to be embedded in the fabric of that company. And wallahi, even from a secular lens, we see companies that do really good. They're really good with justice in terms of the leadership, that it trickles down to the rest of the company and organization. And you see the opposite as well. When there's a lot of corruption and a lot of personal connections, a lot of injustice at the top, it trickles down. And it's very cutthroat. And you'll find people kind of trying to do whatever it takes to climb a ladder in a way that is immoral in those types of settings and scenarios. Justice, I'll just say this. Justice is required for every Islamic organization. For every organization. For at least two reasons. The first is to maximize its growth and efficiency, its impact. And the second is for the barakah, the divine blessings that come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us and our organizations, environments, and people of justice. Allahumma ameen. The command is, فَلَا تَظَالِمُوا, do not wrong one another, do not oppress, and yet people will oppress. There is a day in which all of this will be restored. Until then, what can you do? فَصْبِرْ. Hold on, persevere. إِنَّ وَعْدَ اللَّهِ حَقٍّ. The promise of Allah is true. The afterlife is true. Justice will be restored. You will be rewarded, but hold on. You can't look for any other alternative than to hold on. Giving up is not an option. It's not an option if you're in Gaza, it's not an option if you're in Syria, it's not an option if you're in Yemen, it's not an option in Sudan. What do? You persevere. فَصْبِرْ إِنَّ وَعْدَ اللَّهِ حَقٍّ. And remember, the final ayah to be revealed, the final revelation of all of the ayat of the Quran, 9 nights before the Prophet passed away, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what ayah was it? وَاتَّقُوا يَوْمًا تُرْجَعُونَ فِيهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ. Be mindful, prepare for the day in which you shall return to Allah. Think about your relationship privately between you and Allah. Do not wrong your soul by committing sins. Number two, between you and other people, family, friends, your organizations, your volunteerism, your local community, your masjid, online as well. Don't wrong other people in the comments. Don't wrong other people by trolling. That's not allowed in Islam. Don't wrong other people. Don't wrong other people. And then third is the structures around us. What can we do to improve any structure that in our lives we are a part of or can contribute to? Whether it's political, federal, state, or city, or it's organizational, or you are part of a specific environment or organization, always think about the multifaceted approach of justice and how necessary it is for people to be a part of that reformation process. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us a people of justice and bring down His justice to our brothers and sisters. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from injustice and from committing injustice. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to facilitate justice wherever we are in this world and to have and to leave behind a powerful sadaqah jariyah. Allahumma ameen. Wa salli lahum ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.